Yeah, we're going to be tossing and turning today through the scripture because today is such an awesome day. Today is the day that we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 for starters, and then we're going to be moving around, and children can be dismissed over to nursery and children's church at this time. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1, as was the scripture reading. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Praise the Lord," emphasis added by me. "Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Turn over in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, and he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he said." Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. But on the first day of the week, early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 20. Verses 1 through 9. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, and while it was still dark, saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and he believe. For as of yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Please turn over to Acts chapter 2. Verses 22 to 24. This is Peter at Pentecost. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. Amen. Those are the gospel accounts of the resurrection, including the book of Acts. This morning, I know in churches across the country, it's customary to do several things. It's customary to preach the gospel accounts, which I endorse and which we do. Also, at times, it's customary for preachers and pastors to make a defense for the resurrection. I'm going to tell you today, I am not making an apologetic for the resurrection. Truth is not verified by doubting unbelievers who validate it. So if you came today expecting me to give some kind of argument for the resurrection and how it's done, you're not going to get it. Because truth is determined by God. And it's straightforward. And it's the Word of God that lays out truth. And if people don't believe it, tough luck. I don't know what to tell them at that point. We're not here to make a defense or an argument for the resurrection. It is a historical fact. It is done. We are here 2,000 years later because what were scared, cowardly followers of Christ's lives were transformed by the resurrection. And so we celebrate the resurrection. It is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. It is the differentiator in our religion. We do not worship at the tomb. We don't have to walk around in the tomb of Jesus and worship the tomb of Jesus and touch relics of Jesus. We don't have to do that. We have a living Savior. One who rose from the dead, one who inhabits his people, one who has blessed those who have faith in Christ with the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. We have a living faith. We have one who will be with us until the end of the age. And he sealed that promise in his blood. We worship the Son of God. We worship the living God, the one who has triumphed over death and the grave and has the authority over death and life. We worship the one almighty, high living, exalted God. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul to the Philippians, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's who we worship. We don't worship anything less. If you never had a living encounter with the living God, then maybe today's your day to tune in. Maybe today is the day to listen up. Maybe today you can come and meet the Savior and know the transforming power of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things about the church is that there are many people here with various different testimonies, but each and every one of them is coming to an encounter through the cross of Jesus Christ. And they've come bankrupt, and they come with nothing. There's nothing they can bring. There's not enough prayers to pray. There aren't enough acts of righteousness to do. No, they come crying. They come weeping. They come begging and say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner, O God." And they find freedom at the cross. It is the resurrection, as I stated, that changed a bunch of cowardly men who were in hiding when Jesus was arrested, who were in hiding when he was upon the cross for fear of those who arrested Jesus. These men didn't know what to do. Their leader had been taken from them, the one who had calmed the waves and calmed the storm and cast out demons and gave sight to the blind and caused the lame to walk and healed the lepers, the one to whom it seemed like the world could do nothing. All of a sudden, the world did something and they did not know what to do. They were probably discouraged. They were probably broken. They were probably thinking, what was this that we spent the last 3.5 years doing? And so these men who were about to give up, these men that were running and fleeing and walking in the shadows, upon seeing the resurrected Christ, are transformed by the glory and the power of the living Christ. And each and every one of them will become martyrs for the Christian cause. They will become martyrs for Christ. And let me add this. When they were martyrs, they weren't crying about being martyrs. They willingly and joyfully gave their life because of the resurrection and the resurrected Christ. The resurrection is that which caused great, wise, educated Paul to abandon everything to know the fellowship and the power of the resurrection. Philippians 3:7-11 says this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And listen to what he says here. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul is a master of words. He says he counts all things as rubbish. The actual literal word is he counts it as dung. You get the imagery? This educated man who was a Pharisee and a Sanhedrin and had reached heights of intellect, probably one of the greatest minds of all time, counted everything he acquired in the world
as dung, that he may know Christ and what? And the power of the resurrection. It was the knowledge and the power of the resurrection that enabled Paul to walk unassisted to the executioner's chopping block. It was the power of the resurrection that when he was under the sentence of death by Nero, that before he was beheaded, he kneeled and prayed, and then unassisted went to the block, gently placed his head down so that the executioner could behead him. That's the power of the resurrection. It was the knowledge and the power of the resurrection that enabled Peter to be crucified upside down at the hands of Nero. And that his last words, his encouraging words, the last recorded words of Peter the Apostle in history was as he was being crucified upside down, he turned to his grieving wife and said, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." It was the knowledge and the power of the resurrection that enabled Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, to gaze up intently before those that were angry at him, as the scripture says, being full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And you would have thought that everybody would have said, "Man, those are great words," but instead rage filled their hearts. They picked up stones to stone him, and the last recorded words of Stephen is, "Father, forgive them and do not hold this sin against them." It's the power of the resurrection. Time fails to tell of other great men of God down through the ages, like Polycarp, like John Huss, like Martin Luther, like John Bunyan, the author of A Pilgrim's Progress, like William Tyndale, John Knox, the Reformers, Watchman Nee, Hudson Taylor, David Brainerd, Diedrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed by Hitler toward the end of World War II because he would not conform to Nazism, and he spoke out vehemently against the false church and Nazism. That's because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, they took on kings. Because of the resurrections, they took on empires. Because of the resurrection, they took on popes. Because of the resurrection, they took on governments. Because of the resurrection, they took on jails. They took on prisons. They went to concentration camps. They did all these things. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection is the Christian's ultimate hope. The resurrection is the Christian's ultimate power. The resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. The resurrection is the very thing which defines being a Christian. Amen. A lot of people claim, I'm a Christian, but their lives are very, very different than what the Bible says a Christian is. But every once in a while, you meet one of those, right? You meet them and you go, "Oh my goodness, didn't our spirit burn within us when he was talking? Didn't the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost command and control that encounter?" And you say, "What's different?" What's different is the power of the resurrection in the person who believes in the resurrection. Listen to me, good church. The resurrection is our distinctive of belief. It is only biblical Christianity, only biblical Christianity that is the faith of this world and differentiates from all other faith. Because biblical Christianity is the only faith that will say there is nothing you can do to please God. You can't pray enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't do certain acts of contrition. You can't do anything, but God has done it for you. And if you, by faith, appropriate the sacrifice of Christ, if you, by faith, turn from your sins and turn to Christ, you shall be saved.
Listen, God didn't save me because God said, man, this dude's really cool.
God didn't save me because he said, oh, I like the way he looks. So I know his father and his grandfather, so we're going to let this guy in.
Just like everyone, I had to come to my own encounter. God had to reveal the sin and the wickedness of my heart. God had to take me down.
Listen, the faith of my father, the faith of my mother, the faith of my grandfather, the faith of my grandmother was insufficient.
It's funny, sometimes being a pastor, you talk to people. And sometimes they think I have pull in heaven. You know, so they'll say something like, hey, you know what, man, I know you're a religious guy. Maybe you could say a prayer for my bud, you know, blah, blah, blah. Because I know the man upstairs hears you. I go, what do you think? This is a nightclub? You pay a guy $20, say, hey, I'm going to let you in? It don't work that way. There is no pull.
But through the crucifixion, God has enabled every human being an entrance into the kingdom.
That's right.
But by faith. And he changes your life. He doesn't leave you the same. He changes your life. The power of God comes upon you. You desire hungry righteousness. You didn't desire it before, but you desire it now. You didn't hunger the things of God, but now you hunger for the things of God.
As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way on his famous Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. For what? They shall be satisfied.
So the question to everybody is, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness?
Jesus said this, hey, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be.
Is your treasure in heaven?
Or is your treasure on earth? Is your treasure your Mercedes or your Beamer? Is your treasure your house? Is your treasure your family? What is your treasure?
There's one treasure for the believer. It's Jesus Christ, the living God.
Amen.
Because of the resurrection and directly due to the resurrection.
Biblical Christianity heralds to the world that it is not about what you do for God. Rather, true faith, living faith, empowered faith is by appropriating by faith Jesus Christ in him alone. What God has already done and accomplished. So today we don't proclaim a myth. Today we do not proclaim a nice moral story. Today we proclaim a fact that is universal in its scope and devastatingly powerful in its effect.
Listen to the word of God. 1 Corinthians 15:3-7. For I delivered to you, the Apostle Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also.
Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 4:33.
And for context, we're going to pick up with verse 32. This was after Peter had healed the lame man at the temple gate and made his defense before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin threatened him and said, don't be speaking any more of this Jesus. Basically what they said, what we did to your boss, we're going to do to you too. They prayed for the power of boldness. They didn't go, oh God, bind them and that they would walk away and that we would be free. No, they prayed that they would be given boldness to proclaim the gospel. And after they prayed, verse 32 says this, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but that all things were common property to them." Notice verse 33. "And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them." The scripture tells us that the early church, and they were empowered by the power of the resurrection. It's an interesting word. I'm sure you've probably heard this before. That word power is the word dunamis. Now, a lot of times people say that means dynamite. It does not mean dynamite. It means power enabled by God. It's God-enabled power, right? So it's a force. It's a physical force. It's a dynamic, but it's a dynamic that comes from God. It's enabling power. So what happened to that first church? What happened to the first church is they prayed for boldness, and what did God do? He gave them power. And he gave them power of the resurrection so that they could boldly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what the Church of Jesus Christ needs in America today? They need power. They need divine enablement. They need unction, that divine authority that comes from above. They need the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that we can proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's the only message that can change a man or woman from their ways. The power, as a matter of fact, the power of the Holy Spirit, given only because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, gave the disciples and the followers of Christ the power that they need. But you know what? Today there are many, many who mock, who ridicule us, think of us stupid Christians. How could we be believing in something of this manner? Bound by the limitations of their mind, only hearing the choruses and the sound bites of other unbelievers, they become antagonistic toward the gospel, antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They laugh and even outright condemn the message of the gospel. Man, when you think about Friday on that cross, nothing's changed. Here was the living Son of God being broken apart. Here he was on the cross. And what were the taunts of those that were on there? "Hey, if you're the Messiah, come down. Come off the cross. We'll believe you." Hey, you know, blindfolded, they would punch him and say, "Hey, you're a prophet. Tell us who punched you." It's the same antagonism. It's not any different. Listen, don't ever buy into the thing that America was a Christian nation. All right? America accepted Christian principles, but America wasn't a Christian nation, right? It had a religious basis based on Christianity by and large. But when we talk about Christian, we talk about born again, saved, and sanctified. The gospel was tolerated here. You can go down the list of presidents and you could read their biography, and I don't know many that were born again, sanctified believers in the living God. Right? But you know what? I was thinking about this today. Some of us here, at one point in our life, were antagonistic toward the gospel. Some of us here may have said, "I don't believe that stuff." Some of us here may have looked at people we knew who were Christians and go, they're nuts. You know, they go to church Sunday, they go Tuesday, they go out on Saturday. These people are religious fanatics. They're always talking about the Bible, always talking about the Bible, always talking about the Bible. You ever notice something? Nobody ever says, "You can't be rich enough." Nobody ever says, "You can't be educated enough." Nobody ever says, "Man, you can't watch the news enough." Right? Nobody ever says, "Well, you can't advance more and more in your career, but you talk about Christ, and all of a sudden, you're too much with that stuff." And you know why that is? Because if you're excited about the Lord, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, when you talk about Christ, you turn a mirror upon them. Your righteousness declares their unrighteousness. Even if you never said a bad word. Even if you never say, hey, brother, you know, you should go to church or anything like that. Your righteousness, your love for God illuminates the lack of love for God that they have. But such may have been some of us. But we were changed. We came to that place of grace. We came to that place of the cross. And before the cross, we realized that all of our self-righteousness were empty rags before the Lord God Almighty. And we needed to be changed. And when God came, He changed what? Our hearts, our desires, our longings, our love, our affection, so that the one thing we once despised, we now cling to. Let me tell you, the believer does not walk casually by the cross of Jesus Christ and is unmoved. Rather, the believer runs to the cross, clings to the feet of the cross, cries, let that ever cleansing blood of the Lamb cleanse me from every sin. Oh, dear God, please save now. For His pain on that cross was my doing. His scars are from my sins. His lashes I deserved. His crown was my burden. Save, dear God. Save me, Lord Jesus. Then after mourning after our sin, we are quickened to life. And there we find the empty tomb. Expecting sorrow, we find joy. Expecting condemnation, we find freedom from the bondage of sin. Anticipating death, we find life and newness of life. There are second chances at the empty tomb. There are third chances at the empty tomb. Expecting more of the same, we find that we are no longer the same at the empty tomb. Expecting rejection, we find the acceptance from Christ we never knew. Our scriptures declare, Romans 6, 4 through 7, therefore, having been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, and I love this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin, for He who died is freed from sin, freed from unrighteousness, freed from being an enemy of God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not we have a feeling of peace. We have peace with God because we are no longer at enmity with God. We are no longer striving against God. We're not raising our fists and say, Lord, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. We have peace with God. Yes, we're despised by society. Yes, we are the rejected of our times. Yes, we are ridiculed and mocked by those around us. Yes, the church is being persecuted throughout the world. As a matter of fact, the number one persecuted people group in the world is the Christian church. Today in Sri Lanka, I don't know, 40 churches were burned, lit afire. And this is going on all throughout the world. It is the hour. The antagonism against the church has come. And let me tell you something, the temperature is going to rise up in this nation as well. Don't be deceived. But I'm going to share something with you, even better. We're persecuted. We're despised. We're ridiculed. We're mocked. But we are the accepted of God. We are the loved of God. We are the people after His very own heart. Our names are written on His heart and they are graven in His hand. We are the apple of His eye. Because of the resurrection, we can say like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 25, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We declare what the Apostle Paul, as he told the church in Corinth in verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are. So that no one would boast before God." Let me tell you something. I have no problem saying this. That scripture says that God has chosen the foolish of the world. Praise God, I'm a fool. Amen. Praise God that I'm a fool for Jesus Christ. Praise God that I get the opportunity to declare this foolish message that does not make sense to the rest of the world. That there is life only in Christ. That He came to give His life. That He came to die on a cross. That He came as an atonement and a sacrifice for sin. That He came to put upon Himself the punishment of all who would believe in Him. Praise God that upon hearing that message, that He died, He was buried, and He physically rose from the dead. It wasn't a spirit. It wasn't a move. He physically rose from the dead. He said, "Touch my hands. Put your finger in my scars. Dig deep into my side." He ate. He drank with them. They apprehended them. They hugged Him. He physically rose from the grave. And because He physically rose from the grave, He defeated death and sin once and for all. And the proof of that is this. And it is this. God so honored the sacrifice of Christ that God raised Him from the dead as a sign that the sacrifice was accepted. So that all who put their faith and trust in Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the God we worship on this Resurrection Sunday. And because of the resurrection, we can declare like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, 5, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." Listen to this. "But in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Oh my goodness, listen, if your faith is based on me, you're in deep trouble. If your faith is based on how well I perform every day, call my wife every day. She'll tell you every time I fail. If your faith is based on the TV preacher, on your best friend, on the great orator who could give a great speech, unlike me, a numbskull chucklehead from Brooklyn. If your faith is based on all those things, listen, let it go. It's worthless. We preach the power and the Spirit of God so that the glory would be God's. The glory would be all of God's. You don't see me signing at the end of service, signing autographs, right? That the glory is God. If God speaks to your heart, say, "Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart." That the glory is God. So this Resurrection Sunday, I don't come with a message like, Easter marks the beginning of spring, and this is all about new beginnings in life. Oh, it's about flowers and nice things. I don't come with a message that states an undefined love marked by nothing but subjective and self-generated acceptance. On this Resurrection Sunday, I don't come with Easter eggs, jelly beans, bunnies, new clothing, Fifth Avenue fashion shows, or such nonsense which is designed only to obscure the message of the cross. On this Resurrection Sunday, I present Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the only wise, immortal, invisible God. On this Resurrection Sunday, I present Him because I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is. You notice Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but he doesn't say it contains the power of God. He said the proclamation of the gospel is the very power of God unto salvation. And boy, what a joy in my heart to be able to proclaim this truth. On this Resurrection Sunday, I come with a love that is defined and contained in the person of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle John said in 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. A big word. That means propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God. It becomes an acceptable substitute. We declare to all people everywhere, we declare this out of Calvary, what Paul said in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You notice that? He didn't wait for us to get right. That's the biggest lie of the devil. The devil tells people, well, you know, I'm really messing up right now. I haven't been in church in 30, 40 years, and you know, I'm not really living right, so just give me a little bit of time, you know. Once I get myself together, I'll start reading the Bible, I'll start praying, and you know, maybe I'll put on Z88.3, and when that's playing in my car all the time, you know, that's the time I'm going to come to church. No. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We weren't righteous. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. I didn't come to heal the healthy. I came to heal the sick. Yes. We're able to say like the Apostle John, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh Lord, it goes on to say, for he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That's the necessity of getting saved. If you're unbelieving, you're already condemned. Therefore, because you're already condemned, God sent His Son. The writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We're able to say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. I wanted to make this point on Friday night, but the Holy Spirit had other plans. But I wanted to share something, just a quick observation. I spoke about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we talked about how he agonized in prayer there, how he had to drink the cup of the wrath of God. And here's some interesting things. Life started in a garden. Sin entered in a garden. Death came in a garden. Atonement was made in a garden. Victory came in a garden. Life came in a garden. Because when he rose to pray, he rose resolute. He rose unwavering. He rose intent. He rose with determination. He rose with willingness. He rose with purpose. He rose with perspective. He rose with intentionality. When he rose from prayer, he knew exactly what he was doing. When he rose from prayer, he said, I will drink the cup of God. I will drink that wrath. I will take upon myself the penalty of sin and the sin of all. I will drink that cup no matter how vile, no matter how disgusting, no matter how gross it may be to me who's never knew sin. And because of the garden, he rose and marched victoriously to Calvary. No man taketh my life. I lay my life down. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And not only do I lay it down, but the Father has given me the Father has given me the authority to lay it down. And here it comes. And to raise it up.
Amen.
Who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus. The Father gave him the authority to raise himself up. Victory came in a garden. And lastly, to every Christian and every believer in Christ, I declare the words of the great Apostle Paul found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from a perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord. You hear that? We have confidence in the Lord. Do you have confidence in the Lord? We have confidence in the Lord. That you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. I think we looked at so many different texts, all of which affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we say to the scoffers, and we say to the unbelievers, it doesn't matter what you say. God has demonstrated his love for his Son by raising him from the dead. And let all men be found a liar, and God be found true. That there is neither salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So what about you? What will you do with this information? If you have never come to that place where you have put your entire faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to clarify that. I don't want to use churchy words. So let me break this down. Pastor, what do you mean when you say you put your faith and trust? This is what I mean. You entrust your eternal soul to Christ. That's what I mean. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do. The only thing you can do is cry to a holy God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And you know what God says? God says, then you trust me. We see illustrations of that, right? Team building exercises in corporations where one guy stands like this, he falls back, he doesn't know if anybody's there to catch him, and he leans back trusting his teammates, right? And then they catch him and they go, see, you could trust one another, isn't that great? Oh, let's go out and solve world hunger. I like thinking it this way. Picture yourself at sea. And your boat capsizes. And you're in a torrential monsoon. And the swells are 15, 20 feet high. And after you go down, you come up from the water. Your first instinct is thinking about, what am I going to do? I'm in a big problem here. How am I going to survive? And off in the distance, you see this orange thing floating around. It dawns on you. That's the lifeboat. That's the lifeboat. And in a split second of time, you don't even have to do any kind of logic. In a split second of time, your brain, which is in fight or flight mode, now says, if there's any chance for me to be saved, I got to get to that lifeboat. And so what do? You put your head in the water. And with whatever remaining strength you have, you swim to get to that lifeboat because you know your only chance at surviving and life is that lifeboat. Let me ask you a question. Before you take off on that swim, do you ask yourself these questions? How many people has that lifeboat saved before? What kind of rubber is it made out of? Is it properly inflated? Can it accommodate somebody who weighs as much as I do? Where did it come from? Was it manufactured in China or is it a US-based lifeboat? Would you ask yourself these questions? Seriously, would you? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, there wouldn't be any question you would ask yourself. So now you resolve, I'm going to go to the lifeboat. Great choice. So you swim. And you get to the lifeboat and you put your hand on the outside of the lifeboat and go, thank God I'm safe. Right? No. You know you need to do one more thing. You know that if you have any chance at life, you got to get in the lifeboat. Because there's water in the lifeboat and there's provisions for you in the lifeboat. And it's the only thing that's going to keep you out of the waves from going up and down and maybe getting attacked by sharks or whatever. You know you got to get in the lifeboat. You know what most people do with Christ? I'm going to tell you. They hear the gospel. They like the message. Oh, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. That's great. That's fantastic. Oh, boy. You know, he loves me. Heck, I love me too. So it's got to be a great combination, right? It's just got to be perfect. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go over to the cross. And I'm going to stand on the outside of the cross. You know what that looks like? People that have a head full of knowledge, but nothing inside the heart. See, these same people say all the same buzzwords. Hey, Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, brother. Hey, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. They know all the buzzwords, right? But there's something missing. You know what's missing? They've never been in Christ. Let me bring that back to the original question. What do I mean by putting your faith and trust in Christ? I'll make it real simple. Get in the lifeboat. It's your only chance for eternal life. It's your only chance for forgiveness of sin. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John tells us. Get into the lifeboat. Your intellectual belief is not enough. Your religious tradition is not enough. Your best intentions are not enough. Throw yourself into the lifeboat and say, have mercy and save a sinner from me. And here's the best part. You know who's waiting in the lifeboat? Jesus. And when you get inside, he says, I'll save you. I'll save you. If God ever judged a man based on his merits, there wouldn't be one man going to heaven. You understand that? The best of men that you think you know, if God ever judged men based on their merits, not one would go to heaven. I shared with you in Acts chapter 4 where it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. On this Resurrection Sunday, I urge you by the word of God, I command you by the word and the authority of God, be reconciled to God. Come to the lifeboat and be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, sometimes things are way too weighty for me. I thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the power of grace. I thank you, Lord God, that you didn't measure us on merit or our good deeds or anything else, but that, Father, Lord God, you did what man could not do. You made a way where there didn't seem to be a way. Father, I call on you now. Extend your hand to convict. Extend your hand to save. Extend your hand to redeem. That, Lord, today on this Resurrection Sunday, that today would be someone's resurrection from the dead. And they would fully entrust themselves to you, Lord. They would come into the lifeboat. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to speak. Maybe there's somebody there, you're saying, man, I never heard a message like this before. Makes sense. Maybe you have a real uneasy feeling inside of you saying, man, I've tried everything my way and it doesn't work. Come to the lifeboat. Come on in. Used to sing an old song, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross. There's room at the cross. Come to the lifeboat. I'm not going to ask you to do a big deal. I'm going to ask you to do one thing if that's you. One thing. One thing. I'm not going to parade you in front of the people. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand or sign a card. I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and your heart is being stirred and you know you're not right with God, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Will you do this? Will you see me after service? Will you say to me, Pastor Mark, I want to talk to you about Christ. I want to talk to you about Christ. Brother, a sister, friend, you could tell I like to talk, but I like to talk about Christ. And I will meet with you, and I will show you the Word of God, and I will call you to repentance. And if you want to follow Christ, will you do that? I'll say this in closing. The Lord of glory was not ashamed to be hung on a cross naked like a common criminal in order to accomplish salvation. What is the big deal if you come to me after the service and say, Pastor, I want to talk to you. I want to get right with God. Will you consider that? Some of you are going to walk out of here, you're going to, if that's it, hey, have a donut on the way out. But if you want to do business with God, if you want to know the power of the Holy Ghost, if you want to know the reality and the genuineness, and let me share this, and the presence of God Almighty, do that. Father, we commit this to you, Father, for salvation is of the Lord. So, Father, extend your hand to save and to call unto yourself, Lord, all those that are repenting. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.